Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I hope I don't speak for myself when I say what a blessing this month of stewardship focus has been. At least for me, I've actually learned quite a bit. Many of the scripture that we've been focusing on has actually opened my eyes to the entirety of what stewardship in my life is all about. And I hope it's been a blessing for you as well. It's just a great thing when we can have a right understanding of God's will in our lives. It makes things so much smoother. Stewardship may be one of the toughest things for a pastor to speak on. And since I have sat where you are sitting for the majority of my life, up until 14 years ago, I was a lay member just like you, sitting in the pews, until 14 years ago when God called me into something different with my life. So I know what it is to sit where you're sitting, to hear what you're hearing, especially the perspective and understanding of a stewardship message. I know that that can be difficult to hear. It can be uncomfortable, especially if I realize that I'm lacking in my understanding or planning, or frankly, maybe I don't want to adjust the way I approach responding to God and all the different ways that stewardship applies to my life. But I cannot emphasize it enough that it's only when we approach stewardship with a heart for God are we going to be able to get it right. Because anything else that we do without having our heart in it becomes duty. There's not one thing that you and I do if our hearts are not in it right. You know, if your heart's not into raking the leaves, I guess I'll have to change that this morning to blowing snow or pushing snow. If your heart's not into it, you're going to try to get out of it. Honey, my back hurts today. Can you go do it? Yeah, if your heart's not into caring for your kids or your spouse or aging parents or extended family and others, it often will shift to being a duty. And then it's really difficult to do. But it's only when you have a heart for God and we foster that connection with God and we keep it fresh daily and we keep it a priority, then everything we do in our life can become about worshiping our great God. Even things like raking leaves or shoveling snow, caring for others, being stewards of every part of our life, it can all become worship. Well, then we are, in a sense, doing just as God demonstrated. When we were still his enemies, he sent his son to die for us. Because of his heart and because of the heart of Jesus, there was action taken. Jesus died for us. He demonstrated his heart. And when you start doing things out of a heart for God, it can demonstrate him in our very lives. And that can be the greatest form of worship, because reflecting what he has first done for us out into the world, that's what it's all about, becoming more and more Christ-like every day. We love God because he first loved us. And if we love God, then our love is going to be showing up in our actions more and more consistently as time goes on. But for this concept to really take root in our heart means that we need to understand and believe what our Bibles tell us. And this can be so difficult in the world that we live in, especially as we witness what our culture, our leaders, our country will now accept as right and wrong, truth and untruth. It becomes more difficult in the U.S., according to latest Pew Research, that now nearly a third of adults are not affiliated with any religion whatsoever. But you know that isn't a difficulty, right? That just means the fields are ripe. Well, the first truth that we need to ignore culture, ignore the world, ignore what people are saying, the first truth that we need to hang on to is this, that sin is real and it separates us completely from our Creator. And because of that reality, we humbly accept the second truth, that we truly need a Savior, and our Savior is a specific person in the name of Jesus. And knowing what Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us every day, we joyfully follow the path that he has prepared for us. And along with this comes the nitty-gritty of walking with him as our focus and our priority, living as people of integrity, not living in angerness and bitterness, even though we want to sometimes. Not being unforgiving of others, even though we want to sometimes. Even taking this so far as to reach out and love our enemies. And boy, if that concept could grip the heart of the people across this nation, what blessings could we see in the lives of people who currently have no hope? In 1915, a small group of men and women heeded the call to form a congregation. Its purpose and its mission has never wavered since then. Our vision and mission statement today is this: to be an outreach center for Christ-centered health and wholeness, to develop and encourage personal relationships with Jesus Christ. And if this looks familiar, it should. You walk by it every time you come in this door. It's right here inside on the other side of the baptismal font. Take a look at it on your way out. So if it sounds familiar, looks familiar, there's a reason for that. The founders of Zion, they could have simply kept doing what they were doing, meeting in small groups and homes. But their desire was to have a space to worship together as Christ's body, the church. They decided it was worth the time, worth the effort, worth the financial investment to form this congregation, purchase land and a building over on 12th Avenue. And that church had a huge impact in the Hopkins community. Their ministries expanded and grew in size and number until they were faced with a brand new problem. They outgrew that building. So in the 1940s, the decision was prayerfully made to purchase the current land and build and dedicate this building in 1950, which of course has been added to and renovated several times along the way. And our care for the community, even though it has shifted and adjusted over the last 108 years, our care for the community has never stopped. You see, the ministries that were entrusted to God's people in 1915 are the exact same kinds of ministries that are entrusted to God's people today. You think about outreach, and human care, music, students, children, adults, property, technology. Well, not a whole lot of technology in 1915, so that one might be a new one. But the rest of these, why do we do these ministries? Why are these ministries impactful? To what end? Well, that's easy. To be the face of Jesus to people who don't know him yet. To share with them the only source of hope that will ever make a real difference in their lives. So we put up the vision and mission statement again. And if you, as a member, guest, or friend of Zion, can stand behind these statements, you've got a wonderful opportunity to be a part of Zion's mission. First, in your own lives, and then in the life of this body of believers we call Zion Lutheran Church. But now I'm going to ask the same question that I've put to you throughout the month of November. How are you doing? Where are your priorities today? Does Jesus sit at the top of your list? Or does maybe work come first? Maybe for some people, their kids come first. And for many folks, it's their own comfort or their entertainment. Maybe having the latest gadgets and toys. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things being near the top of your list, but they should never be the top of your list. Because if you value the salvation Jesus won for you, serving him should never fall from first place. So I'll ask it again. How are you doing? Friends, you and I have been entrusted to carry on what Zion's founders began 108 years ago, and that is to prioritize Jesus. And to accomplish that goal, we have been blessed with a beautiful building and grounds, a place to join other believers and invite new believers to. We're blessed to have many wonderful members and friends to take part in our many ministry efforts. And the fields, my friends, are riper than they've ever been before. There are so many people who are missing the opportunity that sometimes you and I might even take for granted a little bit. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who daily hear the bells chiming here at Zion, but never have true peace in their lives that can come from only being present before the Lord in worship. So how are you doing? And the reason we keep returning to the same question is that your heart response has got to be settled before you turn to other types of responding. Because your heart response is going to drive your service, your volunteering, the financial concerns. Everything is driven based on your heart. And now that we're nearing the conclusion of our stewardship series, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do all along, but haven't yet. I'm going to spend a little time talking about finances. I'm going to share a concern on my heart when it comes to our ability to carry on that vision and mission of Zion into the future. Your church council, along with the executive committee, along with staff input, have been hard at work in the budget plan for 2024. And of course, as I said, if you're interested in the details, the proposed budget is at the Information Center. And of course, we will be discussing the budget along with other things at our December 10th voters meeting. But for our purpose today, I'm going to break things down into hopefully a little more manageable, bite-sized picture of our financial position. I want to briefly talk about what it takes to do ministry, not on a yearly basis or even a monthly basis, but what it takes week to week. What are our weekly financial needs? Well, Zion has a standing commitment to tithe up to 10% of what we project to receive throughout the year. And this year, that's going to be $900 going to missions. Right? That is our tithe. We send these to our ministry partners in the LCMS Synod and District and other local ministries. And this commitment is met no matter what our contributions look like each week. They are the first fruits taken from what God has blessed us with. Another big area of focus is, of course, paying off our building mortgage. The good news is that our loan is going to be paid off in September of 2027. Doesn't seem like a long time. The not-so-good news is that we require weekly $1,760 to pay our mortgage. Now, you might be looking at these numbers and saying, well, Pastor Dan, those numbers seem completely doable. That seems easy. I've been seeing in our weekly newsletter how much we've been receiving, and that's been there for the last couple of months. But let me put up another number. $15,500 in other expenses weekly. As you have no doubt seen in your personal finances, everything costs more today. And so, of course, does heating and cooling our building, repairing things when they break down, keeping the lights on, the phone, the internet, office supplies, technology costs, paying for our ministry activities, paying your staff for the wonderful work that they do in the last 5 years, getting one across-the-board raise. Again, these numbers are weekly, and they add up to this. $18,160 total weekly need. And please realize that your various boards and committees are doing a fantastic job at keeping costs low, finding great deals, looking for creative ways to fund our ministries. So this is not some bloated number. And this number doesn't include our Early Childhood Center. That's a separate entity with its own budget. This is your leadership being absolutely diligent with what has been entrusted to them. So then the question becomes, how does this need get met? And I'm glad you asked that question. Because it comes from you, our members, guests, and friends, those watching online. We are 100% reliant on your tithe, your contributions, your funding. The only time that's not been true is when we received some government money during COVID, PPP money in 2020. Otherwise, all 108 years of Zion's ministry have been fully funded by our members, guests, and friends. Now, the good news is that we can fully fund this weekly need. The bad news is those funds are still in your accounts, your savings and checking and investment accounts and those types of things. Friends, we have only hit this weekly need 4 times out of the 46 weeks so far in 2023, only 4 times. And you don't have to be a financial whiz to know that that's not sustainable long term when you continue to bring in less than you put out. And it's only been through God's blessings over the past few years with some very timely large bequests and gifts that we're able to go into 2024 without major changes to how we do ministry. But change will be needed. I'm sorry you don't like that word as Lutherans, but change is going to be needed. This is where we find ourselves today. I realize it's probably been some time since most of you have seen Zion's financial status shared in a raw form like this. And believe me, I don't make the choice to do so. I don't take it lightly today. Because I know that for some of you, it's going to add to your anxiety about the future. I know that it's going to prompt many conversations. And I know that the devil is going to do what he can to turn that anxiety and negative thoughts and conversations into something harmful for us. But I also know that the Holy Spirit is going to be spurred into action in the lives in good and positive ways. And I know that many of you will be prayerfully thoughtful about responding to the stewardship call in both your personal life and congregational life. And over the next few weeks, you're going to be receiving a letter from your leadership with a pledge card asking for your financial commitment for 2024 so your leadership can better plan for the future. And in good Lutheran fashion, we preach both law and gospel. And what I just shared with you is absolutely law, forcing us to consider our place in God's one perfect but now fallen creation. But friends, there is gospel today as well. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, your answer should be, well, yes, I do, Pastor Dan. Thanks for asking. We focus much of our discussion in week one of our series on that parable, and last week it was actually the gospel reading. So we're going to wrap up our stewardship conversation the same place that we started. I'm going to start with the takeaway for the parable for us is to know the generosity of Jesus. There were three servants that their master entrusted with something. The first two servants, they do their one job that they had. How can we tell? Well, when people know with their heart and head the generosity of Jesus, they're going to faithfully manage the money entrusted to them. Christ responded to the first two servants and said this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That, my friend, is gospel news. But here's the sad news. If we don't know the generosity of Jesus with our head and with our heart, if we ignore his generosity, if we reject the generosity of Jesus, we're never going to be able to faithfully manage what he has entrusted to us. Take a look at what happened with the third servant. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." This servant had one job, to know the generosity of Jesus. And he said, "I knew you to be a hard man, really? Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, really? That's Jesus? No way. That doesn't describe Jesus at all." This, my friends, is Jesus. Betrayed by Judas, mocked by the crowds, denied by Peter, forsaken by the ten, accused in a false court, sentenced to death by a weak-willed Roman governor, crowned with thorns and scourged by soldiers just to the point of death. This is Jesus, God in the flesh, betrayed for you, abandoned for you, bleeding for you, crucified for you. This Jesus did. Why? For you and your salvation. That's astounding. That's amazing. But friends, it's true. And we've got one job, to know the generosity of Jesus. And if we don't, we're going to make some financial mistakes. We're going to make some stewardship mistakes. We're going to be like that third servant who said, "I was afraid." That's where he started his reply to the master. "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." What does that end up happening? Nothing. With the gift that had been given to him, absolutely nothing happened. Why? Well, when we don't know Jesus, when we don't know his generosity, we can live in fear. And that can cause us to misuse the things that he's given us first. People can make risky investments. They can stockpile. They can become greedy. Fear causes us to misuse all that God has blessed us with. That's the point of the parable. The parable is not about doubling investments. The parable isn't about accumulating more wealth. The parable is absolutely about knowing Jesus, the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. Then, and only then, can we cheerfully, faithfully, and generously use the money entrusted to us to invest in his kingdom. Here he is, coming on the last day, the Lord of love and mercy, to renew the heavens and the earth once and for all. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Good Shepherd, the Light of the world, the bright morning star, the Son of God, and the God the Son, King of kings, Lord of lords. My friends, what a joy it's going to be on the last day to stand before the once crucified and now risen Jesus with robes washed with blood, rejoicing that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to put our talents, our skills, our possessions, our finances cheerfully, faithfully, and generously back in his hands, all for the glory and growth of his kingdom. Let us wrap up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. And Father, this isn't only an issue of what Zion Lutheran Church needs. It's not even an issue of how much we have to give or don't have to give. The widow gave just a mite, a penny. And yet, Lord, you said that she had given more than all the others because she had given out of her lack instead of out of her abundance. And Lord, we remember that to those who are given much, much is required. But Father, again, it's not duty. It's our heart attitude. So Father, I pray that you would lead us in your ways because they are the only ways everlasting. Lord, I ask that you be honored and glorified in our response to what you first granted to us. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen.